Well, amen. We, as I said, mentioned a moment ago, we've been working diligently on the remodel of the front of the building. Certainly no small task. If you have driven past the front, you've noticed not only the changes, but the large white cross that's been painted on the glass block. This is, of course, a picture of the front of the building. Many, many changes. I should have popped up a picture of the old front. We're closing in, not quite done yet, but it's been, we've been hanging off the side of the building since spring with the remodeling, and it's been quite a thing. And we put the cross on the front. We had a backlit cross before. Now we painted the cross. In fact, here's a little closer look of it. And so it really stands out during the day. And then we're going to have to redo the lights so they stand out more at night, so it's well backlit at night. And the cross we felt was important because it helps identify who we are as a church. There's no mystery for who and what we stand for. It's the cross of Christ. It's predominant in the front of the building, so there's no question about where we're at. And the cross is recognized worldwide as a symbol of Christianity. This is the cross of Christ. And cross on the front of a building is the beginning of announcing who we are as a church, and it's the beginning of announcing Jesus Christ. And imagine, if you will, that you had the opportunity to announce Jesus Christ, not by way of cross or wearing a cross, but you were announcing to a large auditorium, Jesus. This was your goal. You have to introduce him. What would you say? You probably haven't given that too much thought, but I did come across some of you gave an introduction from Jesus by somebody that may surprise you. We have a little video
here. Ladies and gentlemen, it is my honor to introduce a man who needs no introduction. His credits are too long to list. He has done the impossible time after time. He hails out of a manger in Bethlehem, Jerusalem, by way of heaven. His mother is still headlining in the Catholic Church today. His daddy is the author of a book that has been on the bestseller list since the beginning of time. He holds the record for the world's greatest fish fry. He fed 5,000 hungry souls with 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread. He can walk on water, turn water into wine. No special effects, no camera tricks. He has a headshot on every church fan across the country. Even before the kings of comedy, he was hailed the king of all kings, ruler of the universe, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the bright and the morning star. Some say he's the Rose of Sharon, and some say he's the Prince of Peace. Get up on your feet, put your hands together, and show your love for the second coming of the one and only. God has been good.
We'd have gotten one of the jackets. There you go. Maybe I'll pick one of those up. Oh, well, Steve Harvey, of course you probably recognize him, he has publicly acknowledged his salvation as Christ. His introduction reflects who Jesus is in him. I don't know him, I don't pay a whole lot of attention to him. I did look see a few things on the internet that might have been kind of questionable, but at this point in his life, he thought it was kind of interesting. And so if you were to introduce Jesus, what would your introduction include? What would you say about him? If you're introducing the Jesus you know and serve, the one you believe in, would others be excited to meet him? And I think just as important, if Jesus were listening to your introduction, would he recognize it was your relationship with him that he's talking about, that you're talking about? And what we proclaim we believe and how we respond to God's word should really reflect our true life, our faith in our life. And all too often, sometimes what we say we believe, and what actually transpires in our life may not be the same. And would Jesus recognize us as we're saying it? And what I've seen happen all too often is life rolls on and trials and challenges come our way and things happen, we can slowly adjust our view of God and the Word of God. We can begin to come change our way we see things subtly without realizing. Disappointments happen. Things we don't understand come along. Our prayers are not always answered the way we should, would expect them to or we wanted them to. And without realizing it, our personal view of God, who is who God is, becomes a little smaller, and our faith becomes a little weaker than when we actually expect. We actually begin to expect less than we used to from God. I've seen it happen. And recently, of course, we've been looking at prayer, we've been studying prayer, and we've been spending more time in prayer together. And this morning, as we look into the Word of God, I'm asking you to search your hearts, to really search your hearts, as we take a look, a biblical look at some of the scriptures that in some way help us understand the majesty and the power of God. And this God that we pray to, and this God that we serve, and this God that we count on. And as we collectively search our hearts, honestly look to see if your God has become too small. Has your God shrunk? If your God has become smaller in your heart of hearts than what Scripture proclaims him to be. And maybe even at one time what you saw him to be. And understand that how you see God will reflect how you believe. How you see God will reveal your theology, and your view of God and your theology will govern your prayer and your faith. It's just a reality. About 700 years before Jesus was born, the nation of Israel was living in a very dark time. They had turned away from God. They were growing ever darker. The whole nation was becoming darker. And in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of many ways of abandoning God, God raises up a prophet, the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah brings a word to God's people in the midst of their darkness. And we find in Isaiah 9, 1 and following, "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and his people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian." In this time of deep darkness that they were experiencing, God did what he always does. He offered hope and promised victory in this great light of Christ. The light of Christ, he said, is going to come and it's going to change everything. And I think that's a very good thing to remember when you're going through a difficult time, a dark time, a challenging season in your life. And remember as well that these people have brought this on themselves. That's what may be most striking. I mean, we go through challenges and dark seasons that are just part of being in a fallen world. It would just kind of happen. And then we go through some that we create. And these people had created this. And not condoning their behavior, God still promised redemption where there seemed like there could be none. And then as Isaiah the prophet was saying this and proclaiming this, then Isaiah introduced Jesus. And his introduction offered great hope and promise. And his next verses after this, you will recognize. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah introduced Jesus using royal titles that describe, at least in part, who Jesus is. And notice as well, he also proclaimed that Jesus is able to accept full responsibility for every need that you have. The government will be upon his shoulder. I mean, he said everything's going to rest on Christ. And of course, that's talking about future events, but now as well. The government of God, the government of the world, of all things will rest upon this Jesus. And Christ accepts full responsibility, and his royal titles explain why. His name is Wonderful. Now, this word is far more than just, isn't Jesus wonderful? I mean, because we say that, and we mean, isn't Jesus wonderful? But this word literally means so much more than that. It means a miracle. Literally means a miracle. It means a marvelous thing and a wonder. That this Christ that was coming, that was promised, and of course has since been here and lives with us when we accept him, is literally a miracle that God has done in our lives. It's a marvel and a wonder. His name is Counselor. He's wonderful, he's a miracle. His name is Counselor. I mean, when you need these things in your life, when you need a miracle in your life, Jesus is the answer. God is saying that's literally his name. We don't see it that way. But the names that he ascribes to God are powerful and effective, and they mean something. His name is Counselor. There are times in your life where you're not sure what to do, when the right decision is not there, where there is no idea where to turn. Not only has God promises the Holy Spirit as a counselor, but Jesus is as well the counselor. He will speak to you and guide you in your every need. Now, I'm not saying there's never a time for professional help. There are times in our life where we go through things and we need to seek somebody as professional direction and wisdom and, you know, just counseling. And that's well and good. We do a fair amount of biblical counseling here at the church. And I'm not saying that's there are times, but there are many times when you just need the counsel of God. You need that direction. You need a clear understanding. You need some wisdom. You need some help. And he's the counselor. What a wonderful thing to know and to remember that this God that we seek, this God that we pray to, in Jesus' name is literally called the counselor. And some have lost confidence in hearing from God. Some no longer even expect to receive direction from God. And understand that Jesus promises just the opposite. So when you're feeling dry, and listen, we've all had those seasons, like where is God and why he's not answering, what's happening, and we may go through that, but God hasn't changed. And he has promised to be the counselor. He has promised to be ever-present. His name is Everlasting Father. It's probably better understood as the Father of Eternity. Everlasting Father, the Father of Eternity. Jesus is an eternal being, and he is the one that provides eternal life. And when you consider that in spite of all you've done, regardless of your sin, regardless of your past, regardless of where you have been, that Jesus has provided for you an eternity in God's glorious presence, you remember and understand that that reality of your glorious presence with God for an eternity is a miracle in itself. That your salvation, that this Father of eternity, this eternal being that provides eternity for you through the cross of Christ, that all we've done, it's a miracle that he's been able to accomplish that. And so when we can believe God for our salvation, we believe God for this miracle, and when God reveals to you the horror of your sin, and God, if he would only reveal to all of us on a regular basis what we deserve for that sin, and has instead cleansed us and made us whole and said, you will be with me for an eternity in my glorious presence. When we can believe God for that miracle of salvation, why would we ever struggle for any other need in our life? If God can say that you deserved hell, your sin had separated you from God, and yet he provided a way and enabled you to live as an eternal being under the Father of eternity, why would we ever question that he would meet other needs in our life? His name is the Prince of Peace. Not only will Jesus establish peace with you with God, but he will give you the peace of God, and we've looked at it in times past when we seek God. There is a time coming, and we've done this, did a long series on end times. There's a time coming when Jesus will rule the entire world in absolute peace. The devil and every demon will be bound for an eternity, and evil will be abolished. And Jesus alone is able to accomplish this. Because he's the Prince of Peace. He's the one that establishes peace. Are you struggling for peace in your life? Do your thoughts trouble you? Are you struggling for peace in your mind? Do you wrestle with discouragement or depression or anxieties? In Christ, you have hope. The promise, not that I'll help you when I can, but that I am the Prince of Peace, he said. I am the author of peace. I am the end result. I am everything you ever need in peace. Never settle for anything less than the peace of God, the peace of the Prince of Peace. Because he promises to give that to us. Now, some of you are paying close attention and think I skipped a name here. Mighty God. His name is Almighty, and it's because of God, because he is God, and God is Almighty, that we can have absolute confidence in every other name that we've just looked at. And the Word of God does not hesitate to describe God as Almighty. Scattered throughout the Word, we see God being called Mighty and Almighty and ascribed to God, and we see example after example of his might. Is it Jesus that you would introduce Almighty? Is it Jesus that others see in your life Almighty? Because the Bible describes in the most powerful terms in the language that God is Almighty, omnipotent. There is nobody above him. He holds everything in existence. And we struggle and wonder, will he answer this prayer? And God begins to shrink in our thinking because we forget to see him as the Word describes him. Does your prayer life reflect an Almighty God? We have said for some time that I think we should live our lives and we should function in the church with the expression, only God. Only God. I mean, what he's done here, placed us in this facility, what he's continuing to do, only God, and we all know that. When you look at what could have been, what was possible, it could only be God that it would do what he's done. But we should live our lives like that. And we pray these kind of weak little things and not even sure if it's going to answer. He's going to answer. We should live our lives that it's only God. And so does your prayer life reflect an Almighty God? Or has your faith wobbled and you no longer believe for miracles? Regardless of your circumstance, the Bible always points you to believe for the very, very best, to believe for the miracle. Regardless of the circumstance, regardless of what it looks like, you will not see a scripture that says, maybe, possibly, we'll see. You don't see that. You see crazy belief, you know, just believe wildly. God makes wild claims and backs them up with his omnipotence. Jeremiah in 32 says, 17, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There was nothing too hard for you. Do we believe that? I mean, we say it, we read it. You know, we proclaim it at the right times, but is our life reflecting that? And remember always that the Bible starts with a miracle. God speaks the worlds into existence. From the moment you crack open the Word of God, from the very beginning, everything started with a miracle. He spoke the worlds into existence. God forms man out of the dust of the earth and breathes the very breath of life into him, the breath of God. And man becomes a living being. And every man that has lived and woman that has lived since then has been a result of that. That miracle of birth that started with the breath of God took this clay figure, if you would, and all of a sudden became flesh and bones and all that we understand man to be. Miracle after miracle flows through the Old Testament. The miracle of birth, the miracle of life, the miracle of creation. Sarah gives birth in old age, the parting of the Red Sea. Moses strikes a rock and water comes out to quench the people's thirst. I mean, there's on and on and on miracles throughout even the Old Testament. And then Jesus comes along and ushers in the new covenant. And he performs miracles that amaze all. God never shies from it. We could spend a great deal of time we would never be able to cover in one sitting, just the miracles scattered throughout the Bible. There is no shortage of them. They're wonderful, and they remind us that our God is a supernatural God. He defies nature when need be. There is nothing impossible, nothing too hard, nothing too difficult for God. We need to remind ourselves of that. We read these miracles, we talk about these miracles, and they encourage us, but they all too often seem left on the pages of the book. Just something we read about. It's something in the book. We read them and we believe them, but we fail to see the miracles that God has placed in our own lives personally. And so we struggle. Your faith can shrink. And God shrinks in your mind. And he's not this almighty God that he proclaims to be. Or our prayer life doesn't really reflect that. Or our whole life doesn't reflect that we're living and serving this miraculous God. And the reality is, as human beings, we're limited. We live in a world full of limitations. We travel through life and come across roadblocks of limitations. We become accustomed to limitations. We age and our limitations increase. How many times have you heard or said, I can't do what I used to, I'm not 20 anymore? You know, we live like this. And that may be a reality of growing old in our natural bodies, but it should not be a reality of growing old in the faith. We have limitations in our body. We have limitations what's happening as we age. But as we mature in faith, as we mature in our walk with God, we should become stronger. Our faith should increase. Our belief in a miraculous, nothing impossible God should be overwhelming. You think God, what God did when I was 20 was something? Wait till you see what he can do now. We've got to stop seeing God in our limitations that we live with in our life and in this limitation world. But life's trials and disappointments take a toll, and we can pull back from believing God for the very best. And you won't find chapter and verse to support that. Always believe God for the very best. We become accustomed to limitations. Medically speaking, this won't get any better. Financially speaking, you'll never be able to do this. This relationship is beyond repair. There's been too much hurt. Too much water has passed under the bridge. There's no going back. And we have all these limitations. We may live in a world of limitations, and we may hear a day full of limitations, but we long to a God that has no limitations. We know and belong to a God that is limitless. Remember Isaiah's introduction? Jesus, the mighty God. Jesus, the mighty God, knows no limitations. In Ephesians, Paul's encouraging the church. He's talking about this glorious God, and his encouragement to the church rings so well today. Ephesians 3, starting at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, put your name in there, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. If we just stopped right there and walked out of here today with that, that we would be strengthened with might through his spirit in our inner man. That Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. To him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Why aren't we praying like that? Why aren't we living like that? Don't forget, I'm asking you for this, Lord, and you know the reality is you can do far more than that. So for what I'm asking you for is nothing. You know, as we go forward in life, I have found, and I trust you have as well, that I need God on a daily basis. He never fails me. I've been preaching, you know, 25, 28 years, pastoring 21, whatever, you know, and I need God more now than I did in the beginning. Because you become so wholly dependent on him, and as we should be. But I have found that he has never failed me, and he'll never fail you either. And all of us need a reminder once in a while of just how big our God is. We become casual in our relationship. We have this wonderful relationship. Come boldly into the throne of grace. Come into the Holy of Holies and come into the presence of God. And we get that and we become casual in it and we become, our thinking gets weakened. We all need to be challenged in our faith. And perhaps the biggest miracle of all is that the creator of the universe, who spoke the worlds into existence, lives inside of you and me when we accept Christ. The creator of the universe bends his ear to hear your every need and every prayer. We lose sight of how big this universe is, and yet God said, it's nothing. And he bends his ear to hear you. He lives within inside of you. Some of you know, I'm seeing Louis Giglio, and he does this great job, and I have a little clip somebody put together of part of this little video. I want you to watch this. It's pieces of what he talked about once, and I saw him in person. This is phenomenal, but let's take a quick look.
We are here tonight to worship a huge, massive God of grace and glory. The story opens like this. In case you forgot, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, let there be light, and there was light. And that was a phenomenal moment when that happened, because light came out of the mouth of God traveling 186,000 miles a second. There's an image of it for you, by the way. It's a little more fierce than we often think. It's 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit on the surface, but what I want you to see about it is how big it is. It's 93 million miles away, so when you're looking up in the sky, it's pretty good pace out there. By the way, light traveling 186,000 miles a second, it's only taking 8 minutes to cover that 93 million mile journey to touch your skin here in Atlanta, Georgia. But what I want you to see is the size of it. It's like a million times the size of the earth, and that matters to us tonight when you hear what the psalmist said. Listen to his words. By the word of the Lord, this is Psalm 33, the heavens were made. In other words, God didn't lift a finger when he made the universe. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. But he goes on to say, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. So we're looking at something so intense that we don't want to get any closer than 93 million miles away, which is what we are right now. And then we read that God just breathes out stars. It's crazy to think about it. A million times the size of the earth. So here's a little perspective that sort of changed my life. If the earth were the size of a golf ball, okay, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. Okay, that didn't seem to move anybody either, so let me try it a different way. Let me just try it just a different way. I thought I might need this, so I brought a golf ball, okay? So all through the evening, this is going to represent Earth, all right? So this is where we are. I need everybody in the building to look as closely as you can and find yourself, okay? And when you found yourself, I want you to nod your head so that I know you've located you on the Earth, okay? You're nodding your head? Okay, you found yourself. If the Earth were a golf ball, the sun would be 15 feet in diameter. That's not 15 feet in diameter. Can we blow that up just a hair and maybe give them 15 feet in diameter? So here's a little perspective for you, okay? Is this working for anybody? Here we are on the Earth, and that's the sun. It's so big, you could put 960,000 Earths inside the sun. So if the Earth were a golf ball and the sun were 15 feet in diameter, you could put 960,000 golf balls inside that 15-foot diameter sun. That's enough golf balls, by the way, because I know that seems like a big number, to fill a school bus with golf balls could fit inside the 15-foot in diameter sun. It's a massive star, and it's one of hundreds of billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy, our cul-de-sac in the neighborhood called the cosmos that God has made. I love science, and science has just brought us the largest star they found. It's called, are you ready for this? Canis Majoris. Now, I'm no linguist, but that's a cool name for the biggest star we've found so far. I think that means the big dog star, and that's exactly what it is. I bring it to you as a little bitty purple, you know, glow just to the right of center there. But Canis Majoris, oh wow, if the Earth were a golf ball, Canis Majoris would be the height of Mount Everest. Almost 6 miles above sea level, the highest point on the planet. And I just dare you to get up there and unzip the parka and pull out your golf ball. You could fit 7 quadrillion Earths inside Canis Majoris. That's enough Earths, if the Earth were a golf ball, to cover the entire state of Texas in golf balls 22 inches deep. You see the one you're on? Maybe this will help a little bit more. This absolutely blew my mind. Just a little journey through our solar system. Everyone knows our planets and sort of how we fit in to the story here. You see really quickly that we're not even the biggest deal in our own solar system, but as Earth comes by, you have to know tonight that we are living on a privileged planet. Anyone would tell you we're living at one of the most special places, if not the most special place in all of creation. But Neptune comes by and Saturn and then Jupiter, and you're like, okay, we're not all that big, even in our own little cul-de-sac. I just noticed the blue dot fading away is not the Earth. That's Neptune. The Earth has gotten too small to see anymore. Sirius comes by. Little plug for satellite radio. Not the biggest star, but the brightest star that we have found so far. Pollux, which we didn't mention. Arcturus. Such a beautifully named one, Regal. But then the one that messed me up. Our third star, Musifi. Musifi's cousin, Wusifi. Canis Majoris. And do you know that you couldn't come up here right now with a Sharpie and make a mark on the screen that would approximate the size of our sun? You couldn't even do it. I mean, when you look at these and their relative size, we just have to put a little arrow over there that says, if you could put the sun on here, which you can't, it would go somewhere about here. And can you hang on that for me? And when you see this, I don't know what happens to you, but I'll tell you what happens to me. A shrinking feeling comes over me, and it's not a bad shrinking feeling. It's a good shrinking feeling. Because sin, it has a way of shrinking God down in our minds and puffing us up in our own estimation. But just a glance into the universe that God has made resizes everything in a heartbeat. And you realize tonight we are worshiping an unrivaled, uncontested God of all kind of might and power and glory and awe, who is, there's none like him anywhere in all of creation tonight.
An awesome God. We need to serve him and know that only God. We live lives that only God, and this is the God that we pray to, that we seek. We may live in a world of limitations, but our God is not limited. Has he become too small in your thinking? You know, do we see him? This God that breathed these phenomenal things, this is only what we've been able to see so far. And yet he said, I want to come and live with you, be with you. I want to hear your every need. I want you to pray without ceasing. I want to care about you. I love you. Staggers your imagination. We need to challenge your faith, and we need to challenge our faith because God will meet that challenge. Now, this is the first Sunday of the month, and we're blessed. This is a Sunday of communion. We do communion once a month. So I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward and pass out the elements. The worship team can come forward as well if they would. As we're preparing ourselves for communion, which we'll look at in just a moment here, I came across an illustration I want to read to you. It's very interesting to me. It's called "It Depends on Whose Hands It's In." A basketball in my hands is worth about $19, and basketball in LeBron James' hands is worth multiple millions. Depends whose hands it's in. A baseball in my hands is worth about $6. A baseball in Alex Rodriguez's hands is worth over $353 million. Depends whose hands it's in. Tennis racket is useless in my hands. A tennis racket in Serena Williams' hands is a Wimbledon championship. It depends on whose hands it's in. A rod in my hands will keep away a wild animal. A rod in Moses' hand will part the mighty sea. It depends on whose hands it's in. A slingshot in my hand is a kid's toy. A slingshot in David's hand is a mighty weapon. It depends on whose hands it's in. Two fish and five loaves of bread in my hands is a couple of fish sandwiches. Two fish and five loaves of bread in God's hands will feed thousands. It depends upon whose hands it's in. Nails in my hands might produce a birdhouse. Nails in Jesus Christ's hands will produce salvation for the entire world. It depends on whose hands it's in. So you said, put your concerns, your worries, your fears, your hopes, your dreams, your families and your relationship in God's hands, because it depends on whose hands it's in. Thank you. As we partake in communion this morning, we should be staggered at the God of this universe that spoke the worlds into existence, came and died that we would know him for an eternity. He said, there's only one way that only God can do that you could see him and live with him for an eternity, and that's through Jesus Christ and the cross. 1 Corinthians 11 reminds us, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment of self, not discerning the Lord's body. I mean, this is a big deal. Dare we get casual even in this? And God said, I establish communion for you to remember my death, and remember my death proclaims that I'm coming back because he has been resurrected. And we always tell you about 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's just take a moment and examine our hearts, as the scripture says. And turn to